We need to remind ourselves of how God has blessed us with what we have. I want to talk this morning about Jesus is enough. Period. I am getting real frustrated with people's theology and smartness and wisdom that's trying to explain away the Word of God, trying to explain away the truth of Jesus Christ, because they have a higher way of thinking. This is a very dangerous place to be, and the Bible warns us of this. It warns us. And what I see coming in 2013 is the adversary truly trying to come against the Christian mind, to try to deceive, to try to draw away from, to try to get us to give in to something other than the truth of Jesus Christ, period. We see man's wisdom in many ways, and I'm disheartened when I see seasoned men or women of God backtracking and trying to justify why they believe what they believe. People call it simplicity. They call it ignorance. They call it dark ages. But it is the truth that the Word of God alone is the truth, period. And there needs to be nothing added to it and nothing taken away from it. There's no new movement coming to worship the cross of Jesus. There's no new theology or new revelation or new doctrine that's going to change what Jesus already done. This is the deception of mankind, to try to deceive the church and God's people into believing there's something yet undiscovered. There's something yet deeper that we've not yet walked into. There's something that is beyond our thinking that we just haven't grasped. And we got men and women of God trying. And I'm talking about among Christian walks now, church. Christian teaching that is trying to discount the deity of Christ, the authority of Christ, the purity of Christ, and the finished work of Christ, thinking we need to still add to or do something different or change or do something on our own. And we've had this teaching for years and years. And when we truly understand the purity and the finished work, that Jesus is enough, there's nothing to add to it. He is enough. That will break you free from the bondage of doubt and of fear and of worry and of all these things that the devil tries to come against us with. We need to arm our minds in what's coming up. Arm our minds. That everybody that flashes a smile and has a good word and looks the part and talks the part and may seem to walk the part may not be the part. And we must be able to discern the difference in truth and lie. If it's off this Word of God, it's not truth. I don't care who comes and says, I've got this deep new revelation. Now, I understand God does reveal Himself to us in deeper ways, but it's never apart from Himself. The revelations we gain through God are always through Him. They're not apart from Him. If anybody comes saying, yeah, there's a different way, a different path, this is, you know, even among Christian teachings, there that some Christians deny the virgin birth. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Him. They deny the resurrection. They deny all of these things. But yet they say they're not Christians if they are not in Christ Jesus alone. So let's see what Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 6. Ask ye therefore, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him. As you've received Him, walk in Him. This word walk means to live and to follow. You know what this tells me? No matter what I see, I live in Christ. No matter what comes my way, I follow Him. Through the good, through the bad, through the doubt, through the darkness, I follow Jesus. If I got Him in me, then that means He's in me forever, and I live by Him. I surrender to Him. I surrender to His lordship over my life every single day. No matter what I see, we don't always see the hand of God in a visible way in our lives. We may not feel that presence of God every day in the way we want to feel Him, but by faith, He is there, and by faith I follow, by faith I serve, by faith I see, by faith I live, by faith I breathe, by faith I walk, By faith, I wake up every day knowing Christ is in me. When I lie down, Christ is in me. When storms rise, Christ is in me. When all hell's broke out, Christ is in me. When family problems arise, Christ is in me. When I lose my job, Christ is in me. When my child rebels, Christ is in me. That's the revelation we must come to realize, that we walk it out every single day. We never stop. We never go backwards. We walk forward, marching one by one every day in the fullness of Christ Jesus. That's what we do. We live in. Give God praise. That's good. Give, because we are in Him and He is in us. That's the authority and power we should walk in. And that's the revelation that breaks all chains. To realize, some of us treat God as a football player. Y'all know what fantasy teams are if you're a sports guy. Some of you may be on a fantasy team. You pick your players, you do all this. If they do good, you know, you win points. Some people gamble with it, whatever. We don't treat God like a fantasy player. Well, God didn't move for me this month very good. I'm sad. Well, God didn't move for me this week, so I'm not going to give. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to wallow in my self-pity. Joe Brown's always blessed. George Ann just testified of a miracle. I wish God give me a miracle. And we just get all distraught about it. Every one of us should have been shouting the joy with that testimony. Every one of us shouting. A barren womb opened up to give life. A disease taken out of a body. Those are two miracles that all of us should be celebrating and with joy with. Man, George Ann's God did that. I wish my God do that. We got the same God. You've got the same God. And this is where I see God taking us in 2013 too. That I want Melanie to sing that song this morning, because we need to begin to expect God again and look at God as the miracle worker that He is. We have given up on God, church, as a whole. Not just this church. I'm talking about as a whole. The church has seemed to give up on the power and the miracle power of God, that He can still do anything. He can still heal and raise the dead and open the blinded eyes and pour out His favor and His blessings upon His people. We serve a King who is on the throne, and your doubt and your unbelief does not dethrone Him or decrown Him. He's still the same God that moves about and inhabits the praises of His people. It is by faith we serve God and not by sight. And we need to return again to walking in that faith, that we don't have to see it to believe it. We just know it's real. I've used the example many times, church. We can't see air, but by God, you're breathing right now. I mean, what if Joe says, you know what? I don't believe in air. How you breathing? I just don't believe. I got to see it. But you're breathing. Oh, yeah. We don't see it, but we know it's real. We need to see God as who He is. We believe in so much other stuff, and we doubt God. We live outside of God all the time, and it's hard to live inside of God. We'll believe what anybody tells us. We'll turn on any channel, any preacher, any news, and we'll believe anything. But we don't believe the Word of God, and that we are His children. God loves us. God is for us. God redeemed us. God died for us. God is in us. God is with us. God is over us. God is around us. God is everywhere we go. We can't escape His presence. He is never changing. The song you heard, Jonah, Peter, Paul, all got delivered. There's still Jonahs and Peters and Pauls and Noahs in this generation. And some of us have experienced that breakthrough. God has saved some of our lives, and we are a miracle walking. We should have been gone. We should have been dead. We should never have been born. But God, through His grace and His mercy and His power, has done what He's going to do. That's who we serve. So we live out. We walk in God. No matter what we see, we walk it. We live in Him. Look at verse 7. Here's where we have failed as a body. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Nothing can grow without roots. We must get rooted in the Word of God. We must get rooted in the truth of God. We must become rooted in the foundation of God. Where there is no roots, there is no growth. This is why it is important and I'm talking to this body this morning, it is important that we just don't pick and choose when we come to church. Yeah, I'm tired. I don't go today. I'll make an appearance. The pastor won't call me. You know, it's rainy. I'll stay in. Or, you know, I went last week. I've been 3 weeks in a row. I've done pretty good. I mean, that just shouldn't even be your attitude. I mean, really? I went to a church with my parents for 22 years in Wilkesboro, North Carolina. And the only time we ever missed a Sunday, I'm talking about ever, was on vacation once a year, one Sunday a summer. And if, and I mean if, one of us was so sick we couldn't get out of bed. Not, ooh, I'm 99.2, I better stay home. Did you hear that, honey? Yeah, you better stay home, baby. I'm talking about sick, not just pretend sick. And my parents faithfully, and it's an example that set for me my whole life, that we got. Now, we didn't go 3 times a week because it was so far away. But we went every single Sunday morning, drove 90 miles round trip week after week. And this was back in the Jimmy Carter days. Remember gas? Inflation? Didn't matter how high gas got. Never heard. Dad just drove. And my dad is very money conscious. So it's not like he don't care.
I don't care how much gas.
No, he cares. He knows. We drove up and down them mountains every week for 22 years. Went to revivals, 22 years. Went to special events for 22 years. I knew that Sunday was a day to be in the house of God. I knew Sunday was a day to come together and sing and praise God and testify and hear the word and encourage each other and give of our first fruits to God who have blessed us all week long. I knew that's what church was about. And I honor my parents for doing that and keeping me in church. That wasn't an option. There wasn't a Saturday night I ever said, hey, Mom, Dad, we're going to church tomorrow. Some of your kids say that to you. We're going to church tomorrow. Some of you say it to each other. You want to go to church tomorrow? What do you mean you want? It's Sunday, ain't it? Yeah. See, it's got to get in here. It's got to get in your heart to where, man, I know for that hour on Sunday morning or hour and a half, and who knows, man, y'all start coming regular and start pumping the fist and getting excited. I may go 3 hours preaching. Pray God. Who knows what God can do? But I knew Sunday was a time to come. You know what I was doing those 22 years? I was getting rooted and grounded and growing in the Lord. It's hard to grow, church. What if you went to work as many times as you come to church service? How much you get paid? Be out of your house, wouldn't you? We don't miss work, but we'll get over it. We'll work 92 hours a week and brag about it. I worked 92 hours this week. I work every day I can work. And then we don't have the same passion to be in the house of God. We don't have that same passion, church. We need a desire to serve God again and to know what he's done for us. That's how we grow. That's how, you know, the foundation I have, I give all credit to my parents, the spiritual foundation that I have. And I know my kids were raised in the ministry, and it really was hard on them. And nobody in this church knows, unless you are a preacher's kid in here, you don't know what my family has sacrificed the last 10 years. But the one thing I hope is gained is that my children were raised in the house of God. And that when they get older, that will be a part of their lives they will never be satisfied with unless they're in the house of God. They may go for a while to get a break. Woo, I'm out of the house. I'm in college. I ain't got to go to church no more. I went 3 times a week for 10 years. That's 3 times a week times 52. That's 156 times a year times 10 years. That's 1,560 times I went to church, not counting revivals and special events and all this stuff and weddings and funerals. Man, I went to 3,000 church services in my lifetime. Pray God I'm done. But there'll be a point. There'll be a point. They'll wake up on Sunday mornings and realize, and maybe when they're 30 or 35, what? But there'll be a point. I miss something. I'm missing something. I'm not growing no more. I've stalled. I'm not happy no more. The house of God is for this purpose. It's to come together and to encourage each other, to hear the word of God, to fellowship, and to grow in Christ. Grow in Christ. It's to grow, church. And I know a lot of people use TV preachers to stay home and they can grow that way. And yes, you can grow that way. But the house of God was established in the Word of God. The local church is important. This is how we grow. This is how we're established. I've seen such growth in many of you that's been with me for a long time. I've seen growth in your spiritual walk. I've seen growth in how you come along, in knowledge, in revelation, in how you live your life. I see that growth. That doesn't happen accidentally. That takes being rooted. But what's happened, that when I grew up as a child, people stayed in a church for a long time. They stayed in it out of tradition, out of honor, out of respect, out of commitment. Now, I'm not saying staying in a church that ain't feeding you. If this church ain't feeding you, I don't expect you to stay. And I mean that. I tell people that. But we have now churches and people spiritually are trying to find what scratches the biggest spot. The biggest hands. Instead of, and what happens, they stay there for a while until the preacher makes them mad. Or until he takes up an offering. Then they leave. Then they go to this church for a while. Oh, got me a new place. Man, they're wonderful. They're great. Until the preacher don't shake their hand. They're gone. Then they go to this church until somebody makes their kid mad. That man looked at my kid and told him to be quiet in church. My God, no. Nobody talked to my kid. Well, maybe if you talked to him, he wouldn't be yapping in church. So you leave that church. Then you go to the next church. That preacher's so old, bless his heart, he's... The Lord said... And so you leave because he's too old. I mean, there's no commitment. And so we never get rooted. We're like tumbleweeds. You know the old Westerners, tumbleweed? Woo, 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 woo. And there's tumbleweed. They have no roots. They just bounce everywhere. Taking roots is work. You know what taking roots really means? It means you stay still long enough to grow. You've got to get anchored. And through that growing, there's hard times. The sun, as Annie says, isn't always shining. And the rain sometimes can really get you wet. And the wind can blow you to the point you're like, if I don't move, I'm going to get sucked out. You stay grounded in the Word of God. And the local church is the greatest avenue to get grounded still today. It says to be rooted, built up, and established in the faith. Not another faith, not a different faith, in the faith, the gospel, as you have been taught. We can become so smart, church, in our own mind that we try to outsmart what the Word of God is saying. It's hard for some people. It's kind of like the IT guy. We won't use no examples like Don. But the IT guy, he goes to look at the computer, cannot figure out why it ain't working. He's punching all the buttons. He's doing all, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. It could be the drive this. It could be the port 645Z not working properly. It could be the antivirusal, missional, programmable, whatever, da da da. And then old James walks in and says, Don, it's not plugged up, brother. Oh, yeah. We're so overthink things. The dog not like that. I'm just because he's an IT guy. We so overthink things that we forget to just, you know what? Let's be simple. And let's stay on the truth. And do you realize that just the truth of Jesus Christ will reveal to you new revelations over and over? Just like it has me, church. I've been saved since I was 9 years old. Been in church since I was born. I mean, pretty much when my mama was able to get out of the bed from having me, I was in church. And I was dedicated young, as a baby. And I was raised my whole life, established in the faith, growing in the things of God. And it took me till just a few years ago in my Christian walk to really begin to realize the power of the cross. It's not a new message. It was always the message. It was just kind of hidden a little bit from me seeing it. Because of all the teaching that told me, yes, the cross, but, yes, the cross, and, yes, the cross, or, yes, the cross, this, yes, the cross. It never was just the cross is enough. And so I lived a lot of my life in guilt and shame and condemnation, thinking I can never please God, that I can never be good enough for God, living my life and not even wanting to preach or do anything for God because I couldn't keep everything. I couldn't keep it together. I had wrong thoughts and wrong ways, and I lived a life like that. And then when the Lord began to reveal in himself who he was, that I came to blot out all the ordinances that were against you. And I nailed it to the cross. That's in the same chapter. Look at verse 14. We'll come back, but look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. That was the certificate of debt. Debt. That was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So all those years I was living under that debt that I can never pay. All those years I lived that life thinking that if I did this, God would see me better. If I prayed harder, I'd be more holy. If I fasted longer, God would bless me. If I did this, God would do this. If I did this, think about how that even sounds. If I do this, God does this. No, God's already done that. We rest and we walk in the revelation that the Messiah has come and shed his blood once and for all mankind. And there's nothing to do to add to that. It is enough. Get your mind out of the clouds and get it back in the Word and quit being deceived, trying to outthink something. People call it simple. Don't make sense. Guess what? It don't make sense. We've got to get out of here. It makes no sense to me that right now this earth is turning at a very high rate of speed, but you can't tell it unless you got vertigo. It's not spinning. We're moving, and somebody may know the fact, but it's many, many thousands of miles an hour we are spinning right now. I mean, you just walk one step, you feel yourself moving. We are turning at a high rate of speed, and we can't feel it. And we are suspended with nothing. We're a ball in the air. Think about it. I mean, we're a ball in the air. Here's Earth. That don't stay up, but somehow we do. Gravity, right, keeps us up. It makes no sense to my mind. How can we be moving at thousands of miles an hour? We're turning, and we're in the middle of nothing with nothing holding us, but there it is. And how do you explain people in Antarctica that don't fall off the bottom? Think about a globe. Antarctica's here. People's heads are facing down, right? Not really. How do you explain that? I'm an only child. I had to occupy a lot of my time. How do you explain all of that? We can't. And so we read stories about Jonah and the fish and Noah and the ark and David and the giant. And Christians want to say, Pastor, with their one eye piece like a professor, and their pipe in their mouth, that's metaphorical. Didn't really happen. Because it don't make sense. It can't happen. Really, they didn't have nails to build an ark. They didn't have, whatever the excuse. How did that really happen? I'm a sucker for truth. And I realize if I get in the way trying to dig around too much and try to form my own theology, I am missing out on the revelation and truth that's already there. I'm missing it. So, preacher, you really believe that there was an ark? Yes, I do. You believe there was a giant? Yes, I do. You believe Jonah was inside the fish? Yes, I do. Absolutely. Call it shallow-minded, call it what you want, but I'm standing on God's truth. I will not be deceived by somebody smarter than me, but not smarter than God. And I see that attack. Because guess what? Here's what happens. Here's how the devil works, okay? Say you start doubting the stories of the Old Testament. Red Sea parting, well, that was metaphorical, that's metaphorical. What's to say Christ wasn't metaphorical then? What's to say the cross wasn't metaphorical? Well, Jesus really didn't die. It was metaphorical of a lamb that was a good, white, fluffy lamb that had no disease, and he really was the lamb. I mean, if we can try to justify out the events of the old, we can't embrace the revelation of the new. So we have to stand on truth. We can't pick and choose, and people do. People pick and choose. Look at verse 8. It tells us. Well, hang on. Go back to verse 7. I want to make a very good point here on verse 7. It says, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith that you have been taught, nothing new, what you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. When you are thankful for somebody, there's a lot of loyalty there, isn't it? Loyalty. It's hard to drive a wedge between you and someone that you're thankful for, because you know what they've been to you. One of the commentators that wrote this, I thought was very good. A discontented, grumbling, whiny believer will be easy prey for false teachers who are more than willing to offer just what they've been missing. You know why? Because when we start whining and grumbling, guess what? We're open to receive anything that gives us any kind of peace. But when we're thankful, when we really are thankful, and what Paul's talking about is thankful for Christ. When you really have him in you and you know what he did for you, it's going to be pretty hard to deceive you, because you're going to be thankful he died for you. And you're going to embrace that. You're going to love that. Nobody, what anybody says, you don't talk about my Jesus. You can believe what you want. Believe in all the different gods. Believe in no God. Believe in whatever you want. But I'm thankful for Jesus. And I believe what he did for me. And when you're thankful to someone, there's a loyalty built in there that's hard to disrupt. This is what Paul is saying. So what do? We thank God for our salvation. We really begin to be thankful for it. And the more we're thankful for it, the more real it becomes to us. Jesus, you died for me. I'll never see death. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you were the sacrifice needed. Thank you, Lord. I didn't go to the cross. You did. Thank you, Lord. I'll never taste death or hell or the grave. Thank you, Lord. You made a way where I couldn't make a way. Thank you, Lord. You are my Messiah. Thank you, Lord. You called my name. Thank you, Lord. You drew my spirit. Thank you, Lord. You came into my heart. Thank you. And the more you begin to know what he did, and the more thankful you become, the more solid your relationship is. And it's harder to be deceived. But when we're whining and complainful and grumbly, we're just tossed everywhere. We go out to lunch. We meet some friends from another church on Sunday. Always beware where to restaurant most Sundays. Most Sundays. How was service? That was all right. It was all right. Wish they'd done this. Wish they'd done that. Preacher did. Preacher did. Preacher did. Preacher did. That is not a good seed to sow. If you heard the word of God, you got to be like, it was awesome, and I heard about Jesus today. Our preacher told us what Jesus did for me. Did your preacher tell you what Jesus did for you? That's what we ought to be doing. Thankful for what we have. Thankful for the place you have here. Thankful for the pastor that you have. Because not everybody can do this, church. And you have a place to come here at Living Word that is free spirited, free to worship, free to be yourself in God, hearing the grace of Jesus Christ, a pastor that loves you through all of your many, many faults and failures, through all of your bad, smart remarks you make to me sometimes, still love you. And I want the body to understand what's in place here. And I want the body to honor and respect the leadership in this church. Because whether any of you like it or not, this is who God called to lead this ministry. I'm not going nowhere unless God tells me to. Y'all can all get together or you won't make a unanimous vote, get me out of here. I'm not going nowhere. Y'all have to go somewhere else. If it's down to Joe Brown and my parents, praise God, we'll have church tomorrow. And so I want you to appreciate what you have. And I want you to appreciate the word being taught and the presence of God that is here and the pure anointing that is in this place. You just can't get this anywhere, church. I'm not bragging on me. I'm trying. God's been really stirring me for a while, because the body needs to be taught honor and respect for the house of God and the man of God. I don't talk about that much because it's not my thing to do. But when I have people here kind of being smart-mouthed to me, that's a problem. I would never do that to my pastor. Making rude jokes to me and then calling me next week when your child is sick. Please come pray, Pastor. Oh, okay. You're smarting me off last week. You want me this week. Okay. Please, Pastor, I need you. Okay. This pastor before you is not a punching bag, church. I'm the man God's raised up for this hour on Jennings Road. And I just want the church to understand that I love you and I am here for you. But there needs to be honor shown. And it's not. In a lot of people, it's not. Not about me, it's about you honoring God. So, Anyway, I don't know what got off on that tangent, but just kind of came out. Oh, Tom, I appreciate what you have here. Appreciate what you have here. Appreciate the love that is here. Appreciate the anointing that is here. Appreciate the truth that's being preached. You know, tomorrow night I'm really excited. We have a mixed bag of people tomorrow night. It's going to be a very mixed pot tomorrow night, and I'm very excited what God's going to do. And I want everyone coming in tomorrow night focused on one thing, hearing from God. Just, I want to hear from God, period. Let's go back, get you back on track. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. This word, this spoil can be carry you away from truth by false teaching is what it, one translation. Beware lest any man spoil you or take you away from truth through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Here Paul is talking to the Colossians. Look, do not allow people to indoctrinate you with something other than Christ. Don't let people put their philosophy in their spin. And church, we got to be careful, because there are some very influential people in the world. Spiritual leaders that are very influential, that will try to discredit the Word of God, that will try to justify what it means and what it doesn't mean instead of just saying what it says. Philosophy of man can be a dangerous thing, and it can be with good intent. A Christian gets a new revelation. Huh, you know, I don't know. I've been thinking about this, and maybe this ain't really what it means. If you're, you know, well, let's see what God's Word says about it. We've got to be careful. We are complete in Jesus. He is the revelation. There's no greater revelation taught. Now, we know there's end-time prophecy teaching. We know there's prophecies yet to be fulfilled. We know there are things coming on this earth that we've not seen yet that will be fulfilled according to the Word of God. We know all this as Christians. We know that it's going to get a lot harder before it gets easier, but that we as God's people are part of His kingdom and not man's kingdom. We're part of God's economy, not man's economy. Now, church, I want to tell you, I heard on the news yesterday, milk may double in price. You probably heard this. $7 a gallon. Here's what you need to do. If you like cereal, and you like, no, not get a cow, Melon. If you like cereal and you like milk, you remind yourself, I'm part of God's economy. He'll provide milk for me. Now, I'm serious. That sounds so simple, but I'm serious. He'll provide my milk for me. He'll provide my gas. If it gets $5 a gallon, God will provide for me. Because I'm in God's economy, not man's. I serve a king, not a president. I serve the master and Lord of lords, not what man says I have to bow down to. Do not let the fear of the economic collapse, the fiscal cliff. See, here's what I take comfort in. And maybe you can't take the same comfort. Me and my wife both serve God with our finances. We sow seed continually. You know what that does? That puts God in charge. You want to do it yourself, friends? Go ahead. You want to hold back and try to harbor and hoard your money? See where it gets you. You want to trust God? You give it to Him. Here I am, God. Here it is. Because I'm telling you, what's coming financially is going to be hard on those that aren't part of God's economy. But I believe that God takes care of His people. Just as George Ann says, she sold a house in a very bad market year. Through the last 3 or 4 years, the economy, our family has been blessed and had jobs, and God has honored that because I'm not depending on man. Now, it's easy to get that way. Easy to panic when you see milk, $7, gas, $5. Oh, my God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You go to the king. Lord, it's you or nothing. I mean, it's you or nothing. You provide or don't. I mean, it's that simple. And God, I believe in you, so here you're my Lord. See, we have to get to a point that we, as the verse 6 says, that we live in Christ every day. We live in Him. Some of us are what we call, what I call panic Christians or disastrous Christians. Only when something really bad comes up, oh, God, I believe you can do anything. But we don't live it every day. Because our job is good. I'm getting overtime. Taking care of my family. Life's good. What happens when your boss says, don't need you no more? then where are you at? Not so good. But if you're in Christ, your faith was never in that man or that job. It was always in Him. God will provide, church. God will provide. Don't let verses in Revelation scare you like they will not be able to buy or sell or all this without the mark. Don't let all that scare you. You're part of God's kingdom. You're marked with a different mark than that. Just as the ravens fed Elijah. Just as Egypt was taken care of in the famine by Joseph. Just as manna was provided every day for the children of Israel as they marched. Understand this. There were no fast food restaurants. There were no grocery stores. They had a 40-year journey. And every morning they woke up, God provided. They ate it all up. The next day, they woke up, God provided. Every single day, God provided. That needs to be our mentality. God, am I going to really live in You? Am I going to really walk it out? Am I really going to abide in You through good and through bad? Or am I a crisis Christian? That I only call on You when I really need You, but I don't really live in You. I want to get to a point in my life where I'm living in Christ every day. No matter what I see coming, that I'm living. No matter how bad the news gets, no matter what story breaks out, no matter what leader rises up, no matter what happens, we must be anchored in the Word of God, realizing that we are in Christ Jesus. As long as we are in Him, I believe what the Word of God says, that no plague shall come nigh our dwelling, because we are marked by the blood that was good enough to save us from our sins. It was good enough to redeem us forever. It was good enough that we are forever forgiven. It was good enough that it was the last sacrifice needed, which means it must be good enough to keep that which it was spilt for, not just for salvation, but for eternal keeping. Glory to God. That's what the blood of Jesus does. But are you living in that? Are you surrendering it all? Or are you hanging on thinking you're making it on your own? Because we're not. Church, we're so not. And God wants us depending upon Him. He wants us living in Him. He wants all of our allegiance. Financially, spiritually, physically, marriage, our children. All of it, God, we pledge is to Your allegiance. All of it. That's when we begin to see the blessings of the Lord in our lives. Because we're allowing Him to be the blesser of our lives. I would challenge any of you as the new year starts, begin to think about which way you want to go. Am I in for God, or am I kind of just really still in for me? I'll make a challenge to you. See which one works better for you this year. Doing it your way or doing it God's way. See which one really works for you better. Because when we get to the end of our rope, there's nowhere else to go but God. And that's what He wants. And sometimes it takes us to come to that end of all hope to realize there is no hope without Christ. Vain deceit, man's philosophy. Do not be deceived by any of that, because it distracts and takes away from the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the great revelation. Look at verse 10. You are complete in Him. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I am complete in Christ. Nothing else I have to do but enjoy my completion. He did it all for me, church. He did it all for me. And if I could rest in that, we have a world searching and grasping for hope here and joy here and peace here. Thinking that's what they need to give them that. And you talk to folks that go through that journey, and all of them will come back and tell you the same. It doesn't work. I'm more miserable than I ever was. It doesn't fix me. It doesn't feel me. I am still empty, because the only thing that completes us is a relationship with Jesus. Period. And when we have that, we can face tomorrow. Think about having the peace to know no matter what tomorrow brings, Jesus is in your tomorrow. I can rest in that. Take care of me, God. You're going to take care of my children. You're going to take care of my family. You're going to take care of my home. I'm going to be able to keep my home and keep my cars and pay the bills and keep things together because you're in me, God. I won't let you take control. It's yours. You do realize, church, that God owns everything. We are simply borrowing the resources that God put in place. The gas that you think you pay for, God created. The house you live in, God created. All those materials, all that stuff. Everything is God's. But we live like it's ours. Mine, mine, mine. I heard someone say something. I won't call a name because I don't support a lot of what this person says. But this one comment he made, I agreed with. And see, I'm pretty good about it. I can discern. I can take something good, even if I don't agree with the total package. But this person made a comment that, if I remember it right, when a seed leaves your hand, it doesn't leave your life. I thought that was a pretty good statement. When you give something to God, it doesn't leave your life. We act like it's gone. It doesn't leave your life. It comes back. Many times over. More blessed to give than receive. And we've all done that. We give to people. We bless people. And it's such a joy to give to someone else. And can't wait to see their expression and open it up. And we love to do that. But when you release a seed, it doesn't leave your life. Just because it leaves your hand. It empowers your life. So remember that. We're in God's economy. We're in God's kingdom. You either believe that or you don't. I believe in being frugal. I believe in doing our homework. I believe in being a good steward. All of that. But I do not believe in being bound and scared to live a life not knowing what tomorrow brings. Being afraid. Being afraid. I can't buy that because I don't know what will happen tomorrow. You know what? You're in God's kingdom. I've got to hang on to this because you never know what to... Look, you're in God's kingdom. You know what? If you're in God and you're worried about your money leaving you and you go tomorrow... I don't think you need it, do you? I mean, you know? So why worry about it? Why worry about it? God is bigger than any of your fears, any of your doubts. God is bigger. And God is bigger than the economy. And God is bigger than the fiscal cliff. And God is bigger than $7 a gallon milk. And God is bigger than buying your own cow. God is bigger. I believe God is so big. You just don't know what God can do. Church, we've got to raise the bar again and realize how big our God is. How big our God is. Rachel bought a house in a very, you know, good buy market, but a very shaky economy. Here's this young person getting her first house. It's a blessing to God. She didn't think, well, I better wait and see what happens in a year. I better wait and see if the minds are right. I better wait to see Obama gets reelected. I better wait and see what Congress. I better wait and see. Better wait and see. You keep waiting to see, you'll grow old and be dead and have nothing. Do what? Not enjoy anything. Man, enjoy what God's given you. Enjoy it. And understand this. I promise you, church, there is more where that came from. Because God's the God of resources. Don't worry about it. I can't let go of that $20. I'll never get it back. Well, you got a lot of faith in God, don't you? You don't think God will give you $20? I mean, really? Church, I've been a testament where people have blessed me and Melanie. They've handed us $1,000 checks before to go on vacation. They've done this. I got a car given to me one time. I know how big God can be. Still got that car, that Grand Prix. I'm waiting for somebody to give me another one. We'll go keep it until I get another one. I mean, why not? Worked once. It's Melanie's car, so I'm not that much in a hurry, but I got my Jeep. But anyway, it drives fine. 163, still rolling fine. I've seen God move. I know what God can do. I know what God can do. Trust Him. It's a new year coming. It's a brand new year, and I'm excited. Shannon, it's so good to see you.